We will be in Psalm 119 in just a few minutes. We got several little periphery matters I want to throw at you as quickly as I can. I will just mention every morning several of us come early on a Sunday, and there's always something dramatic going on. Today was no exception. As all of you noticed, Brown just happened to have their graduation, and so parking was a little more challenging and crazy, and that was fine. Then we came up the great exercise walk up the three flights of stairs that you're all so grateful for. The room right over there on the side is where we keep all of our screen and that type stuff. And so we were going into the room as we normally do, except it was locked today for some reason. So we didn't have our equipment. We're very grateful for a couple of the brothers with a penitentiary background who did call the people. They were hard at work with knives and strings, and so we're grateful for the shady character of David Seavey and Paulo in particular, and they were able to get us right in. God has provided in many ways, and so we're able to have the lyrics for you all to sing. I do want to just mention also that we have, I hesitate to use the word hired because we're paying them so little money that it almost doesn't count. But two campus interns for the summer with us, which we're excited about. And so most of us will know both of them and already love them dearly, but Mervy Babalola is with us from all the way from Ghana, Africa, and the Boston campus, and he has a great heart for Providence. He's helped us in the past. He'll help us in the future. But he's actually going to live here and work on the campuses all summer long, and so certainly helps us with the singing and a host of other things. So let's encourage him. And then also one of our own, a little bit more part-time, but Jyene Sperry is also going to work. Stand up, Jyene. Stand up. You know Jyene. Okay. So one of our big prayers, we love everybody that we have in the church, but one of our prayers is we want to get younger, too. We've got all these amazing campuses around us. We've got these incredible high schools and young people that, in addition to those of us with graying hair, we want to reach out to the younger generation. And so we had a campus swap come in that was really great for a week, but now we've got we're going to really try to focus on the campuses this summer as well. So encourage them. Invite Mervy over to eat, and you can invite Jyene too, but particularly Mervy. Invite Mervy over to eat, and it'll just be a great summer with them. The other thing I want to announce quickly, I heard about this book actually from Joe Silippo, who's in Hartford, and it's called The Passport to the Land of Enough. And what we've done the last couple of months here, we've been studying through the Psalms, and that's great. Certainly that could be like a two-year adventure, but I think I'm actually going to in that next week, and we're actually going to read a book together as a church. And one thing you'll like is that this is a short book, and for some of you, it even has pictures in it, so you'll be particularly excited. But it's we're going to do just a little five-week study together from this book, The Passport to the Land of Enough. Because sometimes, especially in America, we can think that we don't have enough, and we always want more, and we get bigger and larger. But the truth is, what each week, for instance, Week number one, it's like, let's look at the average life of a disciple in India. How much do they eat? How much money do they make? What do they have in their home? And it's just a very sobering and hopefully inspiring view of something beyond ourselves, even beyond America, to how most of the world lives. And the second week, it talks about what's it like for a disciple who lives in Africa. And actually, Mervy is going to preach 14th, because he has a little more experience with that than I would, and it's great to have an intern up preaching anyway, but we're going to read it together. It has different challenges along the way that you can choose to take, or maybe just gulp real big when you read it, but like only eat a bowl of rice tonight for your supper. That's what most people in the world have for their entire day. One of the challenges is only hang out in one room of your home this entire day, because that's how most of the people in the world live. Only in one room. You know, they eat there, they sleep there. I guess they go to the bathroom out back, I'm not sure. But anyway, there's several challenges along the way. We have a table in the back. It actually says on the $11, but we did a little wheeling and dealing. We're gonna let you buy it for $5. So I'd love for everyone to get one. We won't start it next Sunday, but then for the month of June, we're going to be reading together The Passport to the Land of Enough. $5 a book. If for some reason you don't have $5, please see me. We'll get some of our wealthy members, like Nick, will be glad to they'll be glad to buy you a book, and we'll make sure we'll make so you can. And they actually have several things you fill out in here too. So if you want to, as a husband and wife, you can do it. But even if you got two separate books, I think it'd be worth it. You get to write your own thoughts. They have little exercises. So they're in the back. Melody Jafarian's gonna take your $5 if you have it. If you don't, see me, and we're going to figure out how you can get a book. All right? That'll be a great study. We're going to start that in the month of June. And then you've heard about the day of fasting on Tuesday. The prayer chain is Friday night. It's great to have several of my friends from Hartford have come down to be a part of the service. We love you dearly. It's great to be together. I actually got to be in Connecticut the last 3 days for many different events. Closed out with a big wedding that was there. It was fantastic. All right, let's try the Bible. That'd be a good thing. In Psalm 119, if you have your Bibles, turn over there. We certainly won't read through the entire thing. I appreciate Franklin giving us the first few verses. Psalm 119 is not only the longest chapter in the Bible, it's the longest by far. Nothing else comes close. Similar to the chapter that we read last week, this too is an acrostic poem. The thing that's a little bit different, last week it only had 22 verses, and the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet happened each verse. Well, this time it happens every paragraph. Perhaps your Bible's a little like mine, but mine says Psalm 119, and then it says Aleph below that. That's like the A in the Hebrew alphabet. And then it goes for 8 verses, and then it says Beth. That's like the B in the Hebrew alphabet. So it has these longer sections that all begin with the Hebrew letter of the alphabet. And so again, this helped them remember the points. It also helped them memorize the scriptures. They definitely hid God's word in their hearts. One of the things that's cool about Psalm 119 as we introduce it is that there are at least 10 different phrases that refer to the word of God. It'll call them promises or precepts or commands or the path, the way. They're all references to God's Word. And of the 176 verses, at least in the King James Version, 174 of them hold those references to God's Word. So it's like over and over and over. Love the commands of God. Obey the precepts. Follow His promises. I mean, it's just over and over and over. It talks about the Word of God is pretty cool, amazing, wonderful, dramatic stuff. And sometimes we come in here and we talk about the church and our relationships, and that's fine. That's actually not what we're going to talk about today. Sometimes we talk about, you know, marriages and how do we make those work, and that's great. Really, today's focus is all about the amazing, wonderful, enriching, teaching, inspiring Word of God. And it's just Psalm 19 through and through. Every verse, every phrase highlights how important that should be to us and how it can change our lives. In fact, 22 times in the King James Version, it says, keep the commands, keep the laws, keep the precepts. It's really important that we keep God's Word, not just read it. And so we're going to actually start there. I think I have 4 points in case you're wondering how long it's going to go. We're going to try to be brief and powerful. But point number one is keep God's Word like a keepsake. Keep God's Word. What is a keepsake? A keepsake is a treasured possession, something that you guard, something that is priceless. And I was actually going to call around and get some of you guys to bring these, but of course I was out of town and didn't think about that quick enough. So I just thought, I'll bring one of mine. This is one of my keepsakes. This is one of my treasured possessions. It's actually a copy of one of my treasured possessions. I thought it was too valuable. I didn't even bring the original. And some of you guys in Hartford have seen this one before. My Aunt Ida, who's no longer living, probably 30 years older than I was an artist in Kansas. I don't know how many artists there are from Kansas, not probably a hotbed of that, but she drew these amazing, wonderful pictures. And I particularly loved this one since I was young, because in Kansas, back in my Aunt Ida's day, there was definitely segregation going on. And even to have a small African-American girl in your house was pretty radical, but to invite her over and then paint her picture was really pretty cool. And so my Aunt Ida gave my mom an original of this picture. But the kids, the three of us kids, loved it so much that she made all of us a copy of it. And so I know we've had it in our home forever and ever. I'm not totally sure about my sister and my brother. But my mom definitely knew that I perhaps loved it more than all the rest. And so a month ago, many of you know, she passed away. But one of the things that she'd mentioned to me is that you can have the original when I'm gone. And so one of the things that we brought back from Arkansas with tears was the original of this painting. It's a keepsake. It's a treasured possession. It's something that I want to guard. I want it to be, you know, it's in my heart. It's in my memories. It's in my life. And really, what we read in the Bible, that's the way God's Word should be to us. It should be this treasured possession. It's more valuable than gold and silver and anything you've got in your house, anything you've ever had, any person. Keep God's Word as a keepsake. And so I tried to think of different words, like we call it the goal keeper, right? So you make sure the devil stays out, you know, of your life. That's what God's Word can do. It can keep you out of trouble and out of harm. And so you, as a goalkeeper, keeps the bad out. We should as well. I even thought of like a stenographer in court who keeps the minutes. They make sure word for word, they type out everything that's said. They got to keep the minutes accurately. And we should keep God's Word the same way. Every word, this is important. What does it mean? Is that, you know, what is God saying to me? We keep guard, perhaps as someone in a prison keeps guard. The banker keeps people's money in the vault, so no one can steal it. The taxidermist keeps or preserves whatever, that deer you killed or whatever they do, all right? Is that, and then the final illustration I thought of here is, and this is more from my dad's day, I guess, than mine, but back in the day in Arkansas, when they didn't have a whole lot of money, they played marbles. I don't know if anybody here had ever played, like, marbles a little bit. Okay, a few. But, and this is a little embarrassing even to say, but my say we would play either for keepsies or for funsies, okay? And if you played for funsies, guess what that meant? Yeah, you keep your marbles. If you lost, you split your marbles back up and you went home. But if you're playing for keepsies, you could walk away with everybody else's marbles and maybe their money too or whatever you were betting on the game. You know, you play. But remember what the Bible's saying, we're playing for keepsies here, right? This is for keeps. This isn't just, oh, if you have a little time, oh, Christmas and, you know, Easter are nice times to dress up and go. No, the Bible's saying this is for keeps. Keep my word. It's important. Put it in a vault. Make sure that if you lose everything else in life, you don't lose this. Keep God's word. That's the message of Psalm 119. And then it says we should hide God's word in our heart. I want to read again, look in Psalm 119, look at verses 9 through 11. Let's just read that one more time. Franklin did a great job. But listen to this, because it's the question that we all have, really young or old. It's like, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? Isn't that the question of life? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to kick sin habits? He says you better get God's word in you. You better stick it in your mind, stick it in your heart. And I added up there that you need to hide God's word in your cerebral cortex as well. Because I read a study this week. This guy, Dr. Wilder Penfield, does studies on the brain. I'm not totally sure who allows him to do these things, but I guess somewhere someone lets him. And what he does is he provides mild electrical currents to different parts of the brain and finds out what's going on there. And so he'll zap some little current to this particular location, and what he's had is he has, you know, when he hits particular places, he'll have patients have flashbacks. And he recalled one who flashed back to a symphony they were in back in high school, and they remembered every note and everything that happened the entire night in this symphony. Another girl described a train stop as a child down to every detail, the bricks around it, the benches where they were. In fact, some even remembered things before they can even speak. They just they got stimulated and they could remember these scenes from when they were like, you know, 1 and 2 years old. And what he found, this was interesting, what he found was that every song, every picture, every phrase is recorded in your cerebral cortex. And if you hear it again, it's entrenched a little deeper. And if you hear it again, it's entrenched a little deeper. And if you hear it again, it's entrenched a little deeper. And so even if we, perhaps if you grew up around church, like if we started the song Amazing Grace, most people in this room would probably be able to sing along without even the lyrics up there because it's entrenched in your cerebral cortex. Many of you, like your parents, had phrases that they repeated over and over and over and over. And so you've got them memorized and you've got them down because they're cemented in your cerebral cortex. And really what this passage is saying is, that's the way God's Word ought to be in your brain. You ought to memorize it. You ought to read it. You ought to think about it. You ought to meditate on it. You need to listen to it over and over because whether you even want it to or not, whether you even like it or not, it's getting grooved into your brain. And the truth is, I think most of us know this, that can happen on the negative side as well as the positive side. Most of us have heard the studies about pornography. It creates grooves in your brain. I mean, it's not just like, whoops, boys will be boys, or I'm sure girls too, but yeah, you know, everybody. It's like, it's training your mind. It wants to win, and it takes you places you don't want to go, and it ends up thinking things you don't want to think and doing things you don't want to do. But because over and over and over and over people have done it through the years, it's changing the way your brain is actually formatted. That's the bad side. The good side is hide God's Word in your heart and in your mind and run it over and over and over. Put the right tapes up there. And it's like, it can help you deal with the sin problem. God's Word is the answer to the sin problem. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. Let that be the grooves that's in your brain. And so Philippians 2:5 says, have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. That'd probably help you in your life, don't you think? And I read this cool story. Obviously, all of these, I'm not totally sure. They're not in the Bible, but historically speaking, I read this story where a guy said that when Jewish children, well, last week I told you, from what I've read, Jewish kids back in the day of Jesus, between the ages of 6 and 10 years old, they would memorize the entire Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, between the ages of 6 and 10. I mean, they might have not have done it willingly, but that's what they did at school. They memorized their Bible because their parents wanted the good stuff stuck in their brains. But another thing, apparently the first day of class, when a Jewish boy, sorry to the women, but this was back in the day, and this was the Jews, but a Jewish boy, the first day of class, he'd get a piece of slate, and the teacher would put honey all over the top of it. And then he would have them lick the honey off their slate while he read to them Psalm 119:103. And it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And that would begin a Jewish boy memorizing the Bible and learning about God. Now, I don't know how much we have honey people in this room, and maybe you need like house chocolate scene maybe is your thing, I'm not sure. But I mean, basically, whatever your food is, glazed donuts, I mean, sorry to get you off track here, but if you were to, I mean, he's saying, wow, how sweet it is. It's basically like that verse that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. All right, we like the cake, we like the donuts, we like the candy, but the Word of God is sweeter than all of those things if we just put it in our life. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you got to hide God's Word in your heart. If you do, it's going to be the best thing that you've ever done in life. And there's just a couple of other verses that kind of blew me away as I read them this week that aren't actually in Psalm 119. But look at this one in Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. That's what God said. God said, listen, I know what's in the book. I know what's in the Bible. Because some of us read this and we're like, well, God's never doing that for me. He's not. He's like, God is watching to make sure that everything he said is going to be fulfilled. It's not like he's going to say, whoops, I forgot about that promise. Oh my, I'm sorry, you're doomed. I mean, God says, I know what's in my book, and I will fulfill every promise that's there. That's like pretty incredible stuff, right? In 1 Kings 8, he says, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto the people of Israel according to all that he has promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. God says there's never been even one word that failed from the Holy Scriptures. I mean, do we believe that or don't we? It's important to dive into the Word of God. And then this one's a little trickier, especially in the King James language. But in Psalm 119 and verse 20, it says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. Basically what he's saying is, break down the Word of God. Here's the illustration that I thought was kind of cool. Maybe you won't like it as much as I do. But if you meditate on the Psalms, if you fit them as the grooves in your mind, your soul begins to break down God's Word. It's kind of like if you have some food and you chew it two or three times and then you spit it out, you're kind of like, what are you doing? You know, digest it, swallow it, digest it, let it, you know, no one wants to just like chew their food and spit it out, I guess unless you really don't like the taste. But he's saying chew it up, swallow it, digest it. That's what food was meant to do. That's what God's Word is meant to do. It's not just meant for you to like, okay, got a chapter, check it off a list, daily Bible reading. No, he's like, read my Word, chew on it, think about it, meditate it, digest it, break it up, break it down, figure out what I'm trying to say. And here's a quote that I read that I love this, It says, the goal is not just to get through the Scriptures, but get the Scriptures through you. That's the goal. I'm not just trying to read my Bible in a year. Okay, six chapters, let's go, go, go. God wants to get the Bible through you. Break it down, chew it up, digest it, meditate. How does this apply to me? That's His desire, I think, according to His Word. Number three, let God's Word quicken you. Now, this is another King James kind of word, but I like it. In the King James Version, 11 times in Psalm 119, it says the word quicken. I've just given you one of them here in Psalm 119 and verse 25. It says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. He's like saying, I put my soul on the ground. It's kind of like I lay straight on the ground. Like I'm humble before God because I know who I'm before. But then he says, quicken thou me according to thy word. He's like, I want to be quickened by the word. And we'll define that in just a minute. But, you know, sometimes if we don't watch it, we just want the Bible to kind of make us sad. Like sometimes I'll preach and somebody will come up and say, oh, Jimmy, you know, you convicted the life out of me, you know, or you made me cry, you know, or all the Scriptures tore me up today, you know. And sometimes the Scriptures do that, and that's fine. But, you know, sometimes I hear those phrases, I thought, well, the rich young ruler heard God's word and walked away all torn up and sad, but that really wasn't the goal of the Bible. The goal of the Bible isn't just to make you sad or tear you up. The goal of the Bible is to quicken you, change you, and resurrect you and make you alive. And if all you do is sad and leave, then really God's Word hasn't done its work in your life. Now, if we need to be convicted and sometimes we'll be saddened and then we'll say, I want to repent, and, you know, in Acts 2, they were cut to the heart, so we'll let the Word do whatever the Word does. But at the end of the day, Jesus isn't just trying to make you sad with the Bible. He's trying to quicken you to make you alive. In fact, I tried to look up a definition for this word quicken, and one of them is it's to catalyze, as in chemistry. A few of you will understand that. I didn't really. Okay, but David Berman can think about that for a while. Catalyze, as in chemistry. And it means, I think, to start something happening. You know, if you got experiment going on, you don't want to just sit there boring. You want to pour something in and it starts popping and hopping and doing whatever it does. It's quickened. But here's the one I did understand a little better. It means, quicken means to bring something back to life, as in a resurrection. So really, at least as I read it, every time I'm in the Bible, my faith should come alive. My dreams should come alive. My love should come alive. I should come alive. If I'm in God's Word, I should be quickened by His Word. That's really the goal. One of the goals the Bible has is to quicken you, to spur you on, to wake you up, to give you life versus the death that we tend to have left to ourselves, right? So Psalm 119 says God wants to quicken you with His Word. And then lastly, as I was reading through Psalm 119, there's just this huge emphasis on seek the Lord, love Him, go after His Word, love Him. And I particularly like this idea of early seek the Lord. Like I found this interesting one in Psalm 119, verse 62. It says, at midnight I rise to give you thanks. Now again, some of these are just rabbinic traditions or stories or tales, but I enjoy reading some of them. Here's a rabbinic tale that's tied to this verse. In the rabbinic tradition, apparently, King David would set his harp over the window at bedtime. The north winds would then blow around midnight through it, and it would act as an alarm clock for him. He would then get up and read the Torah and meditate on God's laws until the break of dawn. That's the rabbinic tale. You know, I'm not sure about getting up at midnight and reading the Bible all the way till dawn and surviving the next day. He was probably tougher than I am. But I even just like that idea of, even in the old days, he kind of set his alarm, his harp. I'm going to be with God. Early I'm going to seek the Lord. Before I do anything else in life, it's sweeter than honeycomb. I'm going to get my harp up there. I'm not going to just sleep till come in and tell me there's king work to be done. I want to hear it early so I can seek God. Not just get in my quiet time or check a box, but early I want to seek the Lord. And really that's all the way through Scriptures. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, it says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Early I've got to go and be with God. That's the crux of Christianity. Yes, there's a people element to it, and there's a evangelize and serve the poor, and there are all those other things. There's give, but it starts off with God. I just want to seek You. Early, I want to put You first on my list of things to do today. Early will I seek You. And this was the part that maybe even above and beyond anything else I looked at, and I know I got off of Psalm 119, but in Deuteronomy 17 and 18, there's a little section on what the king is supposed to do, which I'd never read before. Look at what the king is supposed to do. And if King David wrote Psalm 119, this is what God outlined for him. This is what must be done. When the king sits down on the throne of his kingdom, the first thing he must do is make a copy of this revelation on a scroll copied under the supervision of the Levitical priests. Apparently what the king had to do was he had to write out his own copy of the Torah, of the Bible. Because it wasn't good enough just to read it. It helps you even think about it more if you write it out yourself. So that was the first duty of the king, write out the whole Bible yourself. And then look what it says next. The scroll is to remain at his side at all times. You got to carry that thing around with you. All right? I mean, he had a big briefcase or something, but he was always to carry God's Word with him wherever he went. He's to study it every day so that he may learn what it means to fear his God, living in reverence, obedient before these rules and regulations by following them. He must not become proud and arrogant, changing the commands at a whim to suit himself, or making up his own versions. I mean, God told the king, you know, the president, the most powerful man in the world, he said, every day you should read your Bible. Well, he's too busy. He's got too much going on. He can't do that. God said, first thing you do, don't call a meeting with your parliament. Don't set up who's going to be on your cabinet. You write out my word, word by word. You keep it with you all the time, and you read it every day. That's where you start if you want to be a good king. It's like, whoa. Because Psalm 119 says it's not really even about all us and about our relationships and what all we own. It's about you and God. I just want to seek God. I want to be with Him. And you know, if we'll do that with all of our hearts, we're going to be okay with each other and the things that we possess. And I think not just everybody else, but what I can say often is I can say, well, I just don't have time. Just too busy. And yet, We have time to eat. We have time to listen to music. We have time to watch TV. We have time for usually two or three sports by every child in our home. When we got time, it's just where do we spend our time? And I think, you know, the other thing, and I, you know, mainly I just want you and me, I just want us to be close to God. And I'm not telling you what you have to do and when you have to do it and how much you have to do it. But this is interesting because even this whole idea of memorization, I mean, it's just kind of a lost art. It's just a lost art. If I told you that I'd give you $1,000 for every verse you memorized, you'd go crazy memorizing Scripture. We'd have like Jesus Wept going really wild this morning, and you'd be standing at the back wanting your $1,000, and you'd find the shortest ones and start with those, and you'd be banking some money. You'd be highly motivated to hide God's Word in your heart and your mind. And yet, Psalm 19, not 119, but 19 says, God's words are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. It actually says, oh no, I'm going to give you something way better than $1,000. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you a family to be grateful for. I'm going to give you relationships. Hide my word in your heart. I'll quicken you. I'll resurrect you. I'll give you dreams and hope and faith you never had. Hide my word in your heart. And so, I'm not sure exactly how you're feeling as we shut down today. If there's some conviction, that's fine. My desire is not that any of us go away sad, like, oh, I don't hardly ever read my Bible enough. And the hope is that we'll all go and say, wow, you know, my life's not over yet. I've got solid goal right here in this book. I'm going to start reading it and meditating on it and memorizing and thinking about it and meditating and chewing on it. And this is going to be the standard for my life. It's the good news I can show anybody else that can counsel them, help them, inspire them, challenge them, motivate them. God's Word is the key to life. And so let's hide it in our hearts. Let's love it. Let's share it with others. And let's seek the Lord all of our life. Amen. Thanks for listening.